Heavenly Father, we come to you with our need and our great hope that you accept us, not based on our worth, not based on our achievements, but based on the character of your love and your mercy. And so now, Lord, we lift our worship to you and welcome you here as you stand at that door and knock. And we ask you, we plead with you to come in, commune with us. And we welcome you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And please turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Several weeks ago, I was hiking at Han State Park. This was in the height of summer, and it was very hot. My hat was drenched with sweat. It had poured down my face. My clothes were absolutely soaked, and I was pushing back the clouds. And I'm not talking about those nice, white, puffy clouds out in the sky. I'm talking about the dark clouds, which were threatening to surround my vision and take me to unconsciousness. And I was climbing one of the steepest, most challenging hills at Han, and I knew what was wrong. My camel pack was nearly empty. I had not eaten very much that morning, and I was dehydrated and physically spent. My energy reserves were gone. I got to the top of that hill, and I just panted, trying to catch my breath. And then I did after a moment, but that didn't really change my situations because there were many, many trees between me and my car. Many miles to go before there was any hope of rest, and my strength was completely spent. If you guys ever felt like the walk with Jesus feels a bit like that. You know, when I set out that morning, I did not expect to run out of all my energy. I didn't expect to become dehydrated in the sun. But there I was on that walk, pushed beyond what I thought was easily borne, with a long path left to go. And sometimes being a disciple like Christ, I think, does feel like that. We come in with vim and excitement and vigor. We take with joy the hope that we have in Jesus, that we have been accepted by him. We step into this lifelong path of discipleship, and then somewhere down the along that line, we find out that this road is hard. This road hurts, and that we don't seem to have the strength to continue. Our passage today is a very honest passage. It's a passage about discipleship. It's a passage about the challenges of discipleship, but it's also a passage about the true and beautiful hope we have when our strength is not sufficient, when the challenges in front of us are greater than our own power. So as we dive into that, please join me again once more in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved so beautifully for 2,000 years. The truth of Jesus and these interactions that he had with his disciples. And the way that you have provided this for us here today to provide for our needs. So I ask, Lord, that you would build in us a hunger for your word, a desire to be taught by your Spirit, to be led by your Son, and that through your Spirit you give us understanding. I pray for myself that you are glorified through these words and that your strength comes by your Spirit through the study and through this preaching, so that by your grace we might all together in your Spirit be edified, built up in your ways, your truth, and your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at a very beautiful, empowering grace. For those who are new or who may be visiting, we look for three things every time we go to a text. We look for the empowering grace, God's grace in the midst of our brokenness that enables us to live a life like Jesus. We look for the call to action, how our life is to be different because of Jesus. We look for the source of sorrow, the aspect of pain and suffering that's being addressed in that passage. And last week, the empowering grace was Jesus's authority. And in particular, it was Jesus' authority which he exercises to reach out to the overlooked, to the marginalized, to the unclean. And that he uses his authority to take these outsiders and to make them insiders. And that makes this whole passage, both last week and this week, firmly rooted and grounded in the concept of grace. That Jesus comes and he calls in discipleship those who are not worthy of him. Now, the empowering grace for our passage today is also rooted in Jesus' authority, but it's a different aspect. If last week Matthew focused on how Jesus expresses that authority in his goodness, in his graciousness to accept the unclean leper, to accept the unclean Gentile, to heal the overlooked woman, to accept those who don't deserve it, but by his love and grace are embraced in discipleship by him, then the focus today is on the sheer power of Jesus' authority. In fact, one question will dominate this passage, and it's a question that comes at the very end. What sort of man is this? What sort of man is Jesus who claims and has such magnificent, unquestionable power and authority? And it's that power and authority that we are going to need to embrace and hold on to as we come to the call to action of this passage, because the call to the action of this passage is challenging, and it's very clear. That we're being called into a radical expression of faithfulness. That those who are called to be disciples are called to embrace a radical expression of faithfulness. And we're going to talk about three aspects of it. The A, P, C's of discipleship. What are the A, P, C's of true discipleship? When we've been welcomed in by Jesus, when we've been invited to take part in his salvation and his hope. And the first, the A, is accept. But it's not simply accept Jesus. That part has been covered last week. This is accept that discipleship is going to take us to unexpected places and will be unexpectedly challenging. Accept that discipleship will take us to unexpected places and will be unexpectedly challenging. The P of the APCs is prioritize. Prioritize Jesus above all other earthly things, that Jesus must take first place in our life. And the third is choose. Choose faith. Now, this isn't the choosing of faith of salvation where we accept that gift. This is as we are walking down that path, as we've made that step of initial faith, when all things go wrong, we've been following after Jesus, and things are just bad. Choose faith. Except life is going to be challenging with Jesus. He's going to call us to uncomfortable places, uncomfortable and unexpected situations. Make him our chief priority. And when things go bad, choose faith. Now, the fact that discipleship is hard is not the source of sorrow in our passage. The source of sorrow is this, is that we, as we've been called and invited into relationship with Jesus, are tempted to hold back. We're tempted not to go through the APCs of discipleship. We're tempted to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy his teaching, to enjoy his miraculous power, but to never truly embrace discipleship in our hearts, to always be a little bit standoffish, to be part of the crowd, rather than to accept that welcome into true following of Christ. Now, we pick back up with this account, this history, sometime after the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps not that long after the Sermon on the Mount. He's still in Galilee, and this massive crowd has surrounded him. And they've surrounded him for many different reasons. Jesus speaks with authority. He doesn't teach like the teachers of the law. He speaks with the authority of heaven, and he teaches the beautiful, the secret truths of God's kingdom, and these truths burn in the soul, and they ignite this dream for a better kind of life. But Jesus doesn't just speak these words of authority. He has this power of authority over both the physical and the spiritual realm. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. What he wills comes to be, and he uses this gift graciously. He doesn't make people pay for it. He doesn't keep people at arm's length, but he welcomes them in and graciously brings healing to people's lives. And you can imagine in a situation of the first century how beautiful this would be. You're likely a farmer, and you know that one wrong strike of the plow that hits your foot, hits your ankle, could lead to crippling injuries, could lead to disease, could lead to amputation, could lead to death itself. Life is dangerous, and here is this miracle worker who speaks such beautiful truths and now comes and heals every wrong thing that you experience. But there's going to be this distinction between simply those who are willing to be the onlookers, the crowd, and the true disciples. Now, in one sense, the crowd are disciples. That word disciple means a follower, and this crowd is following Jesus around. The word disciple could also be translated as pupil, and they have learned and listened to Jesus, but there is an element that is not yet being expressed by the crowd. See, the difference between those who just passively listen, passively enjoy the truth and the glory of Jesus, and those who truly accept that hope of salvation, accept that invitation into true discipleship, are those who refuse to be parted from Jesus. And that's what we're going to see as this passage continues. It's those who recognize their desperate need for Christ and will not be parted from him. Look down at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. This is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this provides an opportunity. It's a turning point for this crowd. Will they be content to be left behind, or will they choose, no, Jesus is the source of my hope. I will follow him. And we see that some see this opportunity and take it. Look down at verse 19. And a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher," which is the Greek equivalent to rabbi, "I will follow you wherever you will go." Now, this man is a scribe. A scribe is a professional writer. And in a society that has limited literacy, the Jews probably had more than the average during this time, but still limited literacy. The person who has power over pen and paper has power. But he's not just someone who writes down things. Scribes were experts in the law. They were interpreters of God's commands. And so a scribe was not just someone who wrote down things, but a scribe was a professional religious person, a person who makes his business the teaching and instructing of God's word. And it appears during this time that the scribes would go through a form of schooling and then would attach themselves to a teacher, would attach themselves to a rabbi. And this looks like what this man is trying to do. It looks like a formal request to Jesus. "Jesus, I recognize you as a great rabbi. Please take me on as a pupil." But there are some problems. It appears that this rabbi is trying to fit Jesus in to societal expectations of what a rabbi, a teacher is. And he has not yet come to grips with that first, the A of the APCs of discipleship, which is accept that Jesus leads us to the unexpected and the unexpectedly challenging. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't say no to him. Look what he says, verse 20. He says, "Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" His expectations, what it means to be a pupil of a rabbi, do not fit into what his life will be like if he follows Jesus. He's saying, look, if you want to follow me, you need to understand something. Wild animals have it easier. Your life will be harder, more uncomfortable than wild animals. You white-collar worker, you person of letters and of scholarship, are you prepared to sleep in the dirt with the bugs? Because life with me is hard. I will call you on mission that is challenging and unexpected. And he doesn't say no, but he encourages the scribe to count the cost. This is true with us too. We come to faith by the Lord's grace. When we embrace that, we need to understand that we are also accepting a life that's going to lead us to unexpected places, with unexpected challenges. As I thought about this, I thought about spiritual gift assessments and my discomfort with those exams. And I'm uncomfortable with them for several reasons, but one stood out here. I think there's a tendency, if we've gone through spiritual gift assessments, to say, well, I have been given gifts A, B, and C, not X, Y, and Z. And that means the Lord will only call me to serve in places that are A, B, and C related. That he'll put me in those places of comfort, put me in those places that are naturally a joy for me, that he won't challenge me to go to the unexpected or the tremendously challenging. And so we can give ourselves an excuse when needs arise, when the Lord is active in community and there's opportunity to serve, to say, that's not my area. That's not my mission. The Lord doesn't call me to places that are uncomfortable. The Lord doesn't call me to places that are unexpected and unchallenging. The Lord calls me to A, B, and C. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, have you counted the cost of truly being my disciple? You will be called to places that are uncomfortable. You will be called to places that are unexpected. You will be called to places that are difficult and painful. Have you counted the cost? Have we done that as a church? Have we said as a church, Jesus, we will follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter if you take us to the expected or the unexpected. It doesn't matter if you give us time to prepare or if you say, mission is here and now do it. We will go to the unexpected. We will go to the uncomfortable because we will go wherever you are and we love you and we will not be parted. Is there a place in your life where the Lord is active, calling you into mission, but you're saying, nope, that's unexpected. Nope, that's not where my gifting is. No, that's not where my natural joy is. I'm an A, B, and C gifted person, and that is X, Y, and Z. That is not where I'm gifted. That's not where I'm going to go. It's unexpected and uncomfortable. As we embrace discipleship, that first step is A, accept. Accept that Jesus calls us to those places that we don't expect to go. Calls us to those places that are uncomfortable, that break our expectation of what it really means to be a disciple. But what it means to be a disciple is to follow where Jesus leads. There's another challenge the scribe needs to overcome. Look down at how he approaches Jesus. A scribe came up to him, Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you will go." It's actually the third person specifically mentioned in this chapter that has approached Jesus asking for something. We first saw it with a leper. This is verse 2. "Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" We see another approach to Jesus, this time from an unclean Gentile. In this one, the centurion says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed and suffering terribly." He would go on to say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." These two people, they recognize deep truths about the heart of discipleship. We talked about these deep truths last week, that true discipleship, those who really come to the Lord, they come to the Lord because they know there is a problem in their life that they can't overcome. They recognize that Jesus is the source of the solution, that we don't earn it. It's only by God's grace that it's given, only by the grace and the character of Jesus that solution is given. And there's also a recognition of mastery. That's what Lord means, master. So compare this approach. The leper comes to him, kneels before him, and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The scribe comes to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you." He's not understanding the distinction of how remarkable the authority of Jesus is. And that's going to become important as we get to the next letter of the APCs of discipleship. The P, prioritize. You see, the only way we can recognize the lordship of Christ in our life is we recognize that he is greater and more magnificent than any other earthly thing that there is. But this isn't only something that the scribe struggles with. The next person who comes to Jesus struggles with it as well. Look down at verse 21. Another disciple, interesting, it says disciple, came to him and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's not really clear what he's asking for. There's several different options, and all these options are a bit of guesswork. One option is that the man has a sickly or aged father who is dying. And this man is saying, Lord, let me take care of my dad as he's dying. When he dies, I will be set free to mission. I can come and follow you. There's another idea that the father has just recently died and they need to hold the funeral. They need to bury their dad. And there's one more option, and it's the one that I like, though I don't, again, these are all guesswork. There was a practice during this time in burial for Jews. It's a little grody, but what they would do is they would bury the person who died. And over time, that body would decay. And then they would remove the bones from the decayed flesh and rebury those bones. But that process took time. And it's possible that this man's father has died and his body is in that process of decay. And the man's saying, wait until that process is finished. I will rebury my father and then I'll come and follow you. And within the cultural context of first century Judaism, this made a lot of sense. After all, the Lord had made this command to honor our father and mother. And Jesus backed up that command as something that the Pharisees were not doing and were giving excuses to people unjustly to break. And added to this was this cultural understanding of how this was to be applied, this command to honor parents, when one of those parents had died. There was teaching during this time that if your parent had died and was not yet buried, that exempted you from much religious responsibility. That until that was done, you were freed from saying the Shema, the prayer of Jews, the Lord, O God, or you know, the prayer that acknowledges God as Lord of Israel and as the one God of all creation. But Jesus' response is remarkable within this context. Look down what he says. Jesus said to him, follow me, notice the invitation, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And again, without knowing the exact situation that the man is in, it's challenging to know exactly what Jesus means. But while we don't know the exact circumstance of what Jesus means, his meaning overall is very clear. There is no priority greater than me. I must be first in your life. You can hold nothing back from me if you are going to be my disciple. Amen. And guys, this is challenging. This is challenging if we've trusted in the Lord for years and years and years. It's challenging when the rubber hits the road and we have to make that decision. What is our chief priority? Is there something that you're holding back? Something where you're saying, Lord, I will follow you wherever you will go, just not there. Lord, I will do whatever you say, just not quite yet. There's the old quote about, you know, giving me chastity and giving me prudence, but don't give them to me yet. How about as a church? Do we say as a church, Lord, we will follow you, we love you, we will depend on you? As long as you don't take us here. As long as you don't ask this of us. As long as it's not overly challenging. Is there something in our life that we are saying, Lord, I will follow you as long as you don't ask me to give up this? Maybe it is family. Maybe it's our appetite food or extramarital sexual fulfillment or hidden addiction to drugs or overindulgence in alcohol. Maybe it's our priority is our right to our comfort or our right to our rest or our right to our anger, our pride, or just to have our own way. Is there something that we are holding back? I like storytelling. I love stories. I don't just love listening to stories and hearing stories and reading stories. I love the mechanics of storytelling. In storytelling, there's a very common phrase called crossing the threshold. The moment a character crosses the threshold is the moment that character moves from a stagnant state, usually of being at home, to choosing adventure. If you're having a hard time picturing it, it's that moment in The Hobbit where Bilbo is very comfortable at home. The dwarves have come, the dwarves have left and left a terrible mess in his house, and Bilbo is happy that they're gone-ish. Something a little sad about it, too. As he's cleaning, he finds this letter on the mantle, and he reads it, and it's an invitation to go out on adventure. And so he quite literally runs over the threshold of his door, forgetting his handkerchiefs, to go and fight and steal from dragons. Crossing that threshold is that moment that we decide to commit. And that happens to Christians too. There's a time that we are part of that crowd. There's a time that we are part of those who are just amazed by Jesus. But there is a time that Jesus calls us to say, you have a choice. Commit. Prioritize. Accept, or just remain the crowd. And in this case, it's not a threshold, it's a boat. And we see what takes place. Look down at what happens. And I love the simplicity and the ambiguity of this passage. And when he got in his boat, his disciples followed him. What marks a true disciple? They will not be parted. We're not told what happens to the scribe or this other man. I hope that they're in that boat. I hope that scribe said, you know what, Rabbi, you are my Lord, and I will follow you. It's going to be hard, it's going to hurt, but I'll follow you. I hope that man said, Lord, I accept that you are more important than my earthly father. I will follow you. And there may be a place right now in your life where you are being called to walk over that threshold, to stop being part of the crowd, but to become part of that mature and maturing disciple of Jesus. But that's where it gets hard. That's where it really gets hard. That's where our strength is tested, and we are pushed beyond where we think we can go, and that's exactly what happens to these disciples. Look down at verse 24 and 25. And behold, there arose a great storm. There was a great crowd, now there's a great storm. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. That step of becoming disciples, that step of accepting, that offer that Jesus gives. It's that step of prioritizing Jesus above all else on this earth. But now we're invited to understand, how do we mature in that faith? And so we get from the A, P, and now to the C of discipleship. Choose. When we put our faith in Jesus, we've been welcomed into relationship and salvation in him, and things go wrong, choose faith. But think about what this is teaching us about discipleship. What does it mean that while doing everything right, while serving Jesus faithfully, while choosing to accept the hardship, while choosing to prioritize Jesus above all things, it's there that the storm comes and Jesus is asleep. The water is real and it's cold. Their shirts are soaked. Their hands are blistered. Their eyes burn with the water. They smell like dead fish. The water is in the boat and it's beginning to sink. And they're striving with all their heart, and Jesus is sleeping. Has your walk with Christ ever felt the same way? Going through this life with blistered hands and blistered souls, striving and working to do the best you can. And of course you can grow more. We all can grow more. But doing what you can do today, and you call out to the Lord, and it seems that Jesus is so far away, even unaware of the pain, the sorrow, the challenge of our life. What do we do in those situations? Because they come. There are times in our life where we will be working with all of our might and doing what is right, doing what is good, being that disciple which has chosen that hard path. And it will seem that everything goes wrong. And worse than that, it seems that Jesus is so far off. What do we do? In those moments, choose faith. See, that's where these disciples are struggling. We see that in Jesus' response. Look down at what Jesus says, or does. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. He first rebukes the disciples, and then he rebukes the wind. And the storm doesn't just die down. Great crowd, great storm, great calm. I like to envision that from the center point of Jesus and his words, there is this quickly expanding circle in which the wind dies and the waves, they don't just get quieter, they just sink back into the sea. And he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Now, this is an unusual word for afraid in the Bible. There's another word for afraid that's often used in positive ways to describe our reverence and our fear of the Lord, but this word can be translated as timidity, or perhaps in this context even better, as cowardly. Why are you so cowardly? See, the problem isn't the adrenaline that is pumping through their body. The problem isn't the recognition that they are in a dangerous situation. The problem isn't that they're looking behind and Jesus is somehow sleeping while he is soaked. The problem is that while with Jesus, they choose to give in to their fear. They choose to let their situation dominate their heart rather than recognizing that the situation that they're really in is safe in Christ. But at the same time, there's something beautiful about this faith. They are modeling, in some ways, the true path of a discipleship. They recognize there's a need. They recognize Jesus as the cure. They recognize Jesus' lordship, and they go to him asking for help. And yet, there's that one aspect missing. The confidence that they're in the boat with someone who commands nature itself. The fear that he doesn't know or doesn't care about what's going on. And it's so easy to slip into that. But here in this passage, we are given hope to understand why, when everything is going wrong, we can put our hope in Jesus. Amen. Jesus stands up, and he reveals that he has complete authority over the brokenness of this world, over the physical brokenness of the earth, cracked by sin. He brings peace. And there's another reason that they have hope, one that Jesus kind of quietly slipped in there just a little bit earlier, that it seems that everyone missed who was listening at this time. The scribe comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. It says, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And this is a strange term to use. It can refer to a lot of different things. In normal circumstances, it could be a reference to someone coming from a parent, that he's just the son of a man. But we know that's not true for Jesus, because he ain't no son of a man, because he's the Son of God. So that doesn't fit. It could also be a reference back to Ezekiel, because the Lord called Ezekiel a son of man, a prophet who comes to God's people in difficult times and encourages them to be faithful even while experiencing exile. But there's one more that fits even better in this circumstance, and it comes from Daniel chapter 7, one we've talked about a lot. Throughout Daniel chapter 7, or Daniel, the whole book, there's this theme of the rise of evil forces that oppress God's people. One arises and crushes the next. One is more evil, more terrifying than the next. But in the midst of these visions of all these powerful enemies of God's people, a different kind of vision arises. And Daniel looks into heaven and he sees the Ancient of Days, another name for God Most High or the Father. And he sees one like a son of man to whom all authority and power is given. And this is Jesus quietly saying, "That's me. I'm the one to whom the Father has given all power and authority on this earth. And look at how I use it. I don't use it to crush. I don't use it to destroy. I use it to unmake the power of sin. I cleanse the leper. I welcome in the outsider. I cast out the demon. I heal the body. I have control to make this earth a place of peace where storms no longer kill." And he hasn't revealed how he's going to do that in completion yet. See, another storm is coming. And it's not going to be Jesus who's asleep. He's going to be awake as he prepares for that storm. And he's going to ask his disciples, "Stay awake with me." And they won't. In that garden, as Jesus is preparing to go to his death, face that storm of judgment for our sake, his disciples would sleep, but Jesus would be awake. They fear that Jesus doesn't care. They fear that Jesus in his sleep has abandoned them, but they would literally abandon him when the great storm would come. And there we will see how Jesus will use his full authority to take on the sins of all of his disciples, to break the power of sin through his death, to break the power of death through his resurrection, to bring us hope so that anyone who comes to him, he freely saves by grace through faith. Amen. That's why we have hope. That's why we take the APCs of discipleship, because we don't want to be parted from one who is so great and one who is so good. Except the journey is going to be hard and unaccepted. Prioritize him above all things. Choose faith, because the Son of Man has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And most of all, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you held nothing back, that you willed to see this world healed and are healing it and will bring its healing to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And we look forward to that day. And there have been many times, many ways where we have refused that challenging path that you call us to as a disciple, where we have refused to prioritize your Son above all else, where we have refused to choose faith but have chosen fear. And we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would walk with us as you already are, and hold us firm to your side, that we do not wander or stray from the hope that is in your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of all peace, who has overcome sin and death to be united with you because he loves you, be with you this week. As he leads you into challenging and unexpected situations, may he empower you with his Spirit to speak his words and to live his truth. May he give you a deep love and appreciation of him so that you prioritize him above all things. And may he give you grace that your faith may abound more and more. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. Thank you, guys.